Good morning. Merry Christmas. The reason there's no pulpit here is because I just couldn't stand it anymore. It's so small. It was like a toy pulpit to me. So I decided to say, forget it. Oh, you know, pastors are funny creatures. They don't always stay put. A lot of them go to a lot of different churches. Some go to, you know, just one church their whole life. And there's different opinions about whether, you know, one way or the other is the best. I'm one of the guys who went to several churches over the years. And one of the churches that I went to was the wrong church. I grew up as a young pastor during a time, and it's really still around, though I think it's lightening up a little bit. But as I was growing up as a young pastor, I found out that once I got into it, that you really weren't worth your salt. There was this like underlying rule. You weren't really worth your salt unless you pastored a large church, like at least 1,000 people. So I was pastoring a church of about 600 people, and I went to a meeting on the other side of the country, and a couple guys came up to me and said, "Hey, we'd like to have lunch." Never met them before. Thought that was a little strange, but it was free lunch. So we got together, and they said to me, "Hey, we've been looking into you." A little bit like the CIA, but we've been looking into you, and we would like you to consider being our pastor. And I said, "Well, what's the size of your church?" And they said, "Well, we're about 1,000 or so." I said, 1,000, bing! That was it. Of course, it was on the other side of the country in Spokane, Washington. Who's been to Spokane, Washington? One person. Literally. Don't waste your time. I'm sorry, it's true. It's a crazy place. I toiled with this. They said, "Would you candidate?" Yes. At first, it was like, "Let me think about it, pray about it." I was toiling. I don't know what other word to use, but like toiling, like struggling inside. I said, "Okay, I'll candidate." And we went out as a family together. And even on the flight out there, I was toiling. And I found out later, my wife was toiling. And we got there and we candidated and went well. And they called us, and then I really went into it. I remember just laying on my bed for a long period of time going, "Oh, Lord, what do you want me to do?" But I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. I knew the Lord didn't want me to go there. Where I was not finished. I still had more stuff to do. And it was a good church, too. I mean, that was the weird thing. It wasn't like it was some crummy church. But I still had more stuff to do. God was not, you know, saying, "Hey, I want you to go to a bigger church." Like, that's important to God anyhow. So how about you? Let me ask you a question. Have you been in a place similar to that? Have you been in a place where you wanted to do something and you were doing something and enjoying it and things were going along pretty good, and you sensed... Because those who are Christian people, truly Christian people, have the Holy Spirit inside, and the Holy Spirit does talk to us. Now, I've never had the Holy Spirit say, "Hey, good morning, Doug, you know, do you want, you know, light roast or you know, dark roast or anything like that for breakfast?" I mean, anything stupid like that. But the Holy Spirit has spoken to me a lot, and generally we know. So I'm wondering, how many of you have been in a situation where it's like, "Oh, man, I feel like God might be saying do this, and not, why would I ever want to do that?" Or "I'm doing this, and God might want me to change, and I don't want to change." I would say, you know, you don't have to raise your hand or anything like that, but probably just about everybody in this room has been in that situation one time or another. Something rises up inside of you. You have a discernment. It might be from the Bible, something you've written. Something you read in the Bible, or it might just be a discernment thing from the Holy Spirit, but you knew. And something just rose up inside of you and said, "No." You know that rebellion thing? You know, you see it, those of you who have little kids, it's the same thing with adults, only we just don't show it. But it's the same thing on the inside. "No. I don't want to do that. Mary, since we're in the Advent season, she's the one we're talking about today, she suddenly got word regarding what God wanted her to do. She was chosen, but also it's interesting, as I studied the text, she was actually asked by God to do this. And she responded in a very interesting way. It was a little bit like what I felt, only a whole lot different. She felt the dilemma. She felt the tearing on the inside. Let's take a look at the text from Luke 1, 26 to 38. The sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Remember that, that's kind of important. "The Lord is with you." These are nice things God is saying to Mary. These aren't bad things. Mary was greatly troubled at his words, though, and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said here, "Don't be afraid, Mary." He sensed, you know, there's some conflict that was going on. "You found favor with God. You will conceive. God has chosen you. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. She, who is said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." That was kind of like a proof piece, you know. "Well, let me show you something else. There's an old lady having a baby." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Is there more there? Oh, that's it. The term, the period that we're talking about probably is very short. The time from when she was asked to do something and when she responded, we don't know how long that is, but the obvious indication from the scripture, it was a pretty quick. It was like, you know, God through an angel saying, "Do this," and she answered. We don't know exactly how long that was, but it doesn't really matter. What I want us to learn today doesn't matter. It might be a short period of time where God says, "I want you to do this," and it's just a short, you know, "Do it now." Or it might be God saying, "I want you to do this as a way of life. I want you to change your lifestyle, and I want you to go to a different thing, place, whatever. But I want you to change. I want you to do something different." Once again, we begin with the angel. Angels are all over this story. This time it's Gabriel. There was that kind of early life squeak I do sometimes. But anyhow, did you not hear it, honey? I heard it. She hates when I go off on little tangents. Anyway, Gabriel was the angel this time. Gabriel was an archangel. So that means whatever an angel was, he was a little bigger and better. Like if an angel is really big and strong, he was stronger and bigger. If an angel is really bright, he was brighter. So on and so forth. He was an archangel. God sent to angel, and you can understand why. I mean, this is the biggest news of the universe. So he sends Gabriel to go and to talk to her. Now, who knows exactly how a human is going to react when they interface with an angelic being? I mean, we have some indications here. We have some indications in some other places in Scripture. But who knows exactly? We don't. But there's some things we can assume. Number one, there's going to be some confusion, right? You're not a human, are you? there's going to be some confusion. There's going to be, I would suggest some fear, terror. I would think that you'd be terrified, absolutely terrified. And that's the indication. Remember the angels, they were falling all over themselves. They were so afraid. Discombobulated, that's the word I came up with. I don't know if that's a word, but we've probably all heard it here and there. It's just like you're out of, it would make you out of sorts. I mean, you'd forget about everything else. You say, what's going on? What do you have to say to me? What is happening? An angel has come into my life. And there he is with Mary, who was about 16 years old. She couldn't even drive yet, couldn't vote. And there's Gabriel and a young teenage girl by the name of Mary. Funny thing is, she handles it pretty well. She seems to handle it better than the shepherds did. Shepherds seemed to be like falling all over themselves. They were so afraid. But she didn't. I'm sure she was afraid. But it says she was greatly troubled. And that phrase doesn't, just that phrase doesn't do justice to what it really means. It means literally, she was greatly perplexed. She was full of a deep sense of tribulation and trouble. This wasn't like a positive thing to her, at least initially, as the angel entered into her life. It means she was very agitated. She's not just buying in to what the angel has to say. I think that's very interesting. I mean, I wonder how I would respond. But the angel's coming in and he's talking to her, and she's not just buying in. She's suspicious. Why are you here? What is this message that you have for me? You know, thanks for the greeting. That's nice. But what is the message that you have for me? Well, because she's not in the best, probably because she's not in the best of attitude, didn't have the best attitude. She was like wondering what was going on, suspicious. The angel cuts into kind of a comfort mode. He says, you're highly favored by God. If you were to look that up in the Greek language, you would see that it has different connotations. It has a connotation of grace and kindness. In essence, believe it or not, what it's saying is God likes you. You're favored by God. You're special, so special that I have something very special for you to do. Now, it's nice to be chosen to do things sometimes. Like, if someone went up to a soldier and said, you're the best soldier that we have, so you're going to be the first one to hit the shore at Normandy. That would not have been like, oh, well, thanks, you know. You're the best biology student that we have, so you're the first one that's going to dissect a lizard. Well, thanks a lot. Mary, you are so special. You are so favored in my eyes that through your womb is going to come the Son of God, the one who is going to, by the way, be hated by most of the people of the world at one point. In fact, it says a little bit later, it's going to pierce your heart. That's how difficult it's going to be. The angel did make sure that she knew exactly what was going on by what he said, who it was that she would be carrying around on a mule. She said, he will be the Most High. The Most High, if you were to translate that, means literally a world above. It's a supernatural idea. You can't get any higher. You have high as the human defines it, but this is not like that. This is literally a world above. And then she says, he will be the Lord. This term means a supernatural individual who has power and authority over absolutely every other creature. So he is the Most High, he is Lord. It says he will have his own throne. And in this context, it is a throne of authority over all other creatures. And it says he will be forever. And that term is a term relating to time, but it is a term relating to time with no beginning and no end. In other words, he is eternal. So in essence, the angel is being very careful to say, what is happening to you is that the one birth will be the Most High God. Just so you know, I want you to know that. But still, Mary doesn't seem to be jumping up and down like, wow, that's a cool gig, or wow, that's a great opportunity. She was still kind of shaking her head, and the reason was, she said, my mom had to talk with me. And I understand the birds and the bees. So how is this going to happen? And the angel said to her, well, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you know what I bet she said? The Holy who? The Holy Spirit hadn't been revealed yet. Who's the Holy Spirit? Can you see the confusion? Can you see what she's going through? We don't get a lot, but the little bit we get, I kind of have this sense of high respect for this young lady. I mean, she was entering in, and she was wondering, you know, what's going on, and what's the expectations? And she also wasn't stupid, so that as things began to be unveiled to her, she was probably beginning to say, this is not going to be easy. I'm not sure about this. Again, we don't know inherently what was going on inside of her heart and mind. You can only go so far to try to interpret that without going too far and crossing the line. But this was the biggest job that anyone had ever asked of anyone. And he didn't even offer any training. He said, it's just going to happen. Still not completely sitting well when the angel bails. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were her, I would say, whoa, 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 hello. I got more questions. I got a lot of questions. But faith at that point became the substance of the entire situation for her. Now, everyone knows, I think, that she comes around. But it is important that you understand that it was a question. I had never caught that before. I had never caught before that this was a question. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. In other words, it's okay. I'll do it. God generally, I'm not saying it's, never put God in the box, we all know that, but most of the time he asks. He is the ultimate authority, obviously, and so there are times he says, do it. But a lot of times, more than not, he asks. And sometimes he calls us to do things that we very well may not want to do. The Most High, the Eternal One, the One who's in authority over all others, sometimes asks us to do stuff that we don't want to do. Well, good. Thankfully, Mary gives some insight. In chapter 30, she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word be fulfilled. That's her saying yes. It's interesting because when she decides, she's all in. The term servant there really is closer to the word slave, bond slave. Once she takes a stand, once she says she's in. That phrase sounds a little bit passive, but it really is not that passive. She is saying it's time to take a stand. It's time to take a stand. So here's what I want you to hang on to today. It's not that hard. When you hear God's call, and you will, if you're a Christian, a true Christian in the biblical sense, a Christ follower, it's called by different things. What I mean is you have received Jesus into your life, and his gift of salvation through the cross, and the Holy Spirit comes into you, the Bible says he will speak, the Holy Spirit will speak to you very, very clearly. So when you hear God's call, and you will, sometimes more clearly than others, and sometimes you won't, sometimes you'll miss it. But what I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is a talking God. When you hear God's call and you're not sure about it, I want you to choose to dig down deep and resolve not to run. I'm going to say it again because this is really about all I got for you. When you hear God's call and you're not sure about what you want to do with it or you don't want to do it, choose to dig down and resolve not to run. Actually, it's better that you don't wait for the event to happen. It's better to wait. It's better not to wait till the circumstances come that make it very difficult for you to make a decision to say, yes, you know, I'm going to follow God. This should happen beforehand. And like I was just saying, I am one of the guys that believes that the Holy Spirit speaks. We can sense the Holy Spirit. I sense the Spirit a lot. I'm also a person that believes that you can quiet on your own that voice of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to hear, I believe that we can do that. I believe that we can live in such a way that we block out the Holy Spirit long enough that we don't hear him anymore. It doesn't mean he's not speaking, because he is still speaking, but we are not listening. But I do believe that the Bible teaches, it's my personal experience, it's probably a little bit different for all of us, that we can discern what the Holy Spirit is saying. Spiritual ears is something that God wants us to live with. Now here's the implications. If we hear and discern what God has to say to us, and we don't do it, it doesn't mean a nuclear bomb is going to be dropped on your head all the time. But it will mean you miss his best. And take it from a guy that went to a big church, which was the wrong one. It created a lot of heartache. And as I look back now, and as I, you know, kind of map my life with God, I am sure, absolutely sure, that God was gracious to us, gracious to my family. One issue is my son fell in love with a woman from the West Coast. So now every time I want to see my granddaughter or my kids, I have to go to the West Coast. I think that's a little piece. Take it from a guy that did the Doug plan, not the God plan. If you decide not to run when the voice is heard, when the way is extreme, I'm not talking about the little things, because that's not a hard thing to do. What I'm talking about, when the way is extreme and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and says, this is what I want you to do, and it may hit you as almost as surprisingly as it did Mary. Someone walks into your life and says something. How many have had someone say, had a human being say something to you, and you discern that the Holy Spirit was using that person to talk to you? How many have had that happen? Yeah, I hate that. I hate that. And it's like so clear so often. If you resolve to not run when the voice you hear from God isn't, and it's an extreme, something he's asking is extreme, you will have a sense of a firm groundedness. So that doesn't sound that great. It really is great. It pays dividends. I heard a guy once in a sermon call it the God Zone, and I'll never forget it. I believe it's the God Zone. This is where things happen. This is where you hear God. This is where mission emerges. And I'm not just talking about like the Christian mission to do something, you know, specific for God in terms of reaching people or anything. I'm talking about your personal mission, your destiny. You will not know your destiny, obviously, unless you listen to the Holy Spirit. If you are a person that's willing to drive a stake, if you're a person that's willing to dig down and make that decision, I'm going to be a person that does not run, then you will be a person who begins to discern what your life is about, what you're supposed to be doing, where you're supposed to be going. You will develop wisdom. And that's a really good thing. Calmness. Courage. The kind of things that we long to well up. And the reason a lot of the time that we don't know what's going on or where we're supposed to go is because we're not following a very simple principle in the scripture, and that is when God asks you to do something, even if it's difficult, dig down deep and resolve not to run. Now, I want to remind you that you have an enemy, and you will still doubt. In fact, Mark 3:2 is a very interesting portion of scripture because it talks about our precious little Mary. Only she's not precious little Mary. It's 30 years later, and something happens, and I'm not going to get into it because I don't have time. But let me just read Mark 3:21. When his family, and the context shows that it includes his mother, talking about Jesus' mother, when his family heard about this, I'm not going to get into about what this is, but something happened, they went to take charge of him because he was out of his mind. That's an amazing statement because that's the same Mary who had the Holy Spirit come upon her and gave birth as a virgin and had a deep understanding because she was told by Gabriel, of all people, what God's plan was for her and to a degree to the whole world. Because when she wrote her song, the Magnificat, it showed that she had revelation. She knew who Jesus was, what Jesus was going to, what his purpose was, and that he was going to go through hard times. And yet the kingdom sometimes can be so upside down, so counterintuitive, so different than what we expect. I know that's true. I know there are times in our lives with God we don't know why he's saying what he's saying or doing what he's doing or leading. And the kingdom can be like that. And it was so much like that for her that she actually said, we better get him and commit him. He's crazy. She came around. He wasn't committed. I have to worry about that. But when you are a person that's willing to dig down and not run, your life can be so, so different. So I'm asking you to drive a stake today. I'm asking you to resolve not to run for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work in your life. For some people, it's like people play tag with God. They might desert, they might even discern what God is saying, and they're like, ooh, I better get away from that. It's like they're running away. I don't even understand that even in the times when God encourages us to do difficult things, there's a purpose for that. He uses difficulties all the time. Well, how do you know? Because he was a man acquainted with grief, because he died on a cross, because he suffered. And all of it was a piece of what he was doing. So I'm asking you to drive a stake, to resolve not to run for the sake of Jesus and his work in your life. I'm asking you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because you can't do it on your own, to go as deep as you can with this conviction. Did you all hear what I'm saying? By the Holy Spirit, which means you go to him, you spend time with him, and you say, God, this is what I want to do. I want to drive a stake. I want to make a commitment. I want whatever you want to call it. But I want to endeavor to not be a runner. Things don't always go the way you want them to go. with, you know, with God. When you're planning things with God, things don't always go the way. In fact, let's be honest, often, usually they don't. Because God's a lot smarter than we are. But how cool would it be to be so taken by God that you would write, you'd wake up and write a song about it, or be so real to you that that you could hear his voice. One thing that happens when you do this is the lies begin to get softer and softer, because now you're hearing truth and reality. And those lies which have been controlling you, they begin to fade out. Wouldn't that be cool? I know who I am. I know what I'm called to do. I know my purpose. I know why I'm on earth. This is all really good stuff. When established, you will see the bigger picture of what God is doing. You won't be living reactively any longer. What we usually do is live reactively because we don't have this idea established in our hearts. So we live reactively. It's like that happened. Oh, no, I got to, can't, you know. Oh, I got to escape. I got to get out of there. Oh, that, should I do, I don't know what I should do. And that's no way to live. Let's stop living just for ourselves. Because ourselves won't be as important anymore, because we won't be thinking about ourselves all the time. And there'll be less wah, 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 crying about ourselves. Oh, and by the way, Mary gave birth to the Savior of the world. If we could all be non-runners, God's Spirit would be so alive in us, as not just individuals, but as a whole, that he would be working all over the place as Jesus is birthed in people's lives through those who don't run. In 1981, a film came out called Chariots of Fire. It got nominated for 7 Oscars, Academy Awards, and it won 4. Basically, the story of Eric Little, who is a man who, there's evidence, heard the call of God and did and would not run, even though an entire nation, this is earlier in his life, even though an entire nation was kind of pressing him to do something different, he wouldn't move. He resolved not to run, which is ironic because that's what he did. He was a runner. Eric Little probably is considered to be the greatest athlete that Scotland has ever produced. He was known as a Flying Scotsman. And then in the 24 Olympics in Paris, he won 2 medals, but he could have won another one because he didn't run in his strongest race, which is the 100. He won in the 200 and the 400, but he didn't win in the 100 because it was on Sunday. And he had made a commitment to God a long time before that he would hold Sunday to be the Sabbath day. And the entire nation of Scotland, as well as the British Isles, I mean, lots of people were saying, oh, it's okay, do it this one time. God will understand. But he didn't run. Obviously, he had already dug deep and established that he was not going to be a runner. After the Olympics, he finished his training and he became a missionary in China. And he was there when the war broke out and Japan and China were fighting. And he ended up in a Japanese internment camp for 7 years. The conditions were unspeakable. It was a concentration camp. The stories are many. I spent some time just looking at the story, a lot of the different stories. But he stood out to just about everybody that was in that camp of all different ages. He spent a lot of time with the sick and the elderly, including giving them some of his food rations, which were very small. He taught Bible classes, and people came to know Jesus Christ, how would you be saved in a concentration camp? He drove a stake, man. Then God took hold of his life. He especially cared about the youth. And he set up all kinds of programs for the kids, sports programs, because he was an athlete, and because he wanted the kids to not lose hope as much as possible in that kind of a place. He lived his life for others. When he died, one person said the entire camp, especially the youth, were so stunned that for days there was this great vacuum because he was gone. That kind of thing, that kind of person doesn't happen overnight, but it happens with people that along the way take it seriously instead of just going to work and coming home and being with the family, or being, you know, if you don't have a family, being with yourself or your friends or whatever and just kind of living your life. But it's people who take all of this seriously and at some point say, I'm not going to be a runner anymore. I'm going to endeavor to dig deeply and to not be a runner, to stay put. Another missionary said his last words, it's all complete surrender. So this Christmas, thank God, thank you, Lord, for a teenage girl who was honest and real and struggled but said yes. The Christian in the world found Christ and was changed. And just think about what would happen to this church if other things that have been so important but really are so unimportant became just unimportant. And becoming a person that, regardless of how difficult it might be, determining that they are going to dig deep and not run when God called them. Think of what could happen. And my last word is, there might be some of you here today. You've never met this Jesus. And it might be a good time for you, for the first time, to drive a stake and say, I want to be with him. Because this world is just, you know, it's confusing and it is not getting it done. And you might be feeling a sense of the Holy Spirit calling you. All you need to do is pray a simple prayer that says, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Today is a new day. I now would like to drive my stake in you and believe in you and follow you wherever you ask, whatever you want me to do. Thank you, Mary. Thank you, God.